many thanks for inviting me to come, particularly to your pastor. I work with the Albanian Evangelical Trust, which is a mission which concentrates on bringing the gospel to the Albanian people. In fact, it's the only mission which concentrates only on that calling, that we should make Christ known amongst the Albanians and see gospel churches established and flourishing under God in the midst of the Albanian people. There are about 3 million Albanians in Albania and about 3 million in Yugoslavia. Now, the reason they're in Yugoslavia is not that they've moved, but that the border was moved by the great powers who had little love for the Albanians but had great territorial ambitions, or friends who had territorial ambitions, and so it was carved up. Some was given to Montenegro, some was given to Serbia, some to Macedonia, and a large tract is now in Greece. So we aim to bring the gospel to them. What I want to do tonight is to look at it from a biblical point of view. This passage which was read to us about spiritual warfare, I think, is very relevant to what has happened in Albania over the last 2,000 years. Tonight we're going to try and cover 2,000 years. It's just as well, therefore, that there are beds downstairs, is it not? We're going to start in Romans 15. We're not actually going to look at the passage in Ephesians. I asked for it to be read because it talks about the fact that we are in a spiritual battle. Romans 15, verse 19. By the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. There are two men in the Bible that we know of that preached the gospel to the Albanian people. One of them was the Apostle Paul. He says he preached in Illyricum, or as far round as Illyricum. Now, if you look at a biblical map, you will know that Illyricum is not the same place, geographically speaking, as Albania, but they do overlap. But what happened, several hundred years after Paul wrote those words, there were later invasions. The Slavs came down and pushed the Illyrian people further southwest into the mountainous area, which is now Albania, and those other bits in Yugoslavia. And over the course of the years, they came to be known as the Albanians. But they are the descendants of the Illyrian people. And here we see a most encouraging beginning. It certainly was, amongst the Illyrians, an encouraging start. Now, you may not know where Illyricum is mentioned elsewhere, because it's mentioned by its other name, just as Wales, where I live, is known as Cymru to many people. So Illyricum was also known as Dalmatia, from one of the Illyrian tribes which lived there. And in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, it says, Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. So the apostles and their associates preached the gospel in those parts. We don't know much from the Bible about what happened to the Apostle Andrew, but tradition has it that he also preached the gospel in those parts. And my theme tonight is that again and again, over the years, there has been an encouraging beginning in Albania. And again, it has been swept back by the powers of darkness, overwhelmed and either extinguished entirely or almost extinguished. What happened then in this situation? Paul and Titus went there. The gospel was preached. They had their evangelistic teams. A good beginning was made. But two things led to the undermining and overwhelming of the work of God in those parts. First of all, the church became corrupt. How did that happen? Well, in the early days, it was a pretty costly thing to be a Christian. Not always. Sometimes it was all right, sometimes it was difficult. But by and large, there was a lot of suffering attached to professing the name of Christ. But as Christianity grew, the day came when it was tolerated officially in the 4th century. First of all, it was tolerated officially, and then it became the one and only official religion for the whole Roman Empire. And by then, of course, it was very advantageous to be a Christian. So everybody wanted to be a Christian, because you could get on in society. Like in the old days in Wales and in Yorkshire, the mill owners and the mine owners, if they were Baptists, it was a good thing for the miners or the mill workers to be Baptists or Methodists or whatever. And you adopted a religion you didn't really believe in. But the floodgate was opened to many, many heathen, unconverted people who wanted the name of Christian, and that even included people not only in the pew, as it were, but also in the pulpit. The ministers were unconverted, the attending people, worshippers, were unconverted. So what on earth could they do? Because prior to that, they'd required the new birth. They'd required baptism as a sign of the new birth. And now you've got thousands of people who aren't born again. So gradually it became a system of magic. What happened was, among many other things, that baptism was transferred from believers to infants, who obviously couldn't be believers, and it changed its nature as a sign of what God had done in the heart, and it became a magical way of washing away sin. The water itself, applied by the so-called priest, no longer the elder, but now the priest, like the heathen had had priests, the water got into your soul somehow and washed away your sin. Now, we believe that you receive eternal life by faith. And if anyone here has not received eternal life by faith, your pastor will be pleased to speak with you afterwards. If you haven't got faith, you still want to think you've got eternal life. So they had another system of magic introduced. The priest acquired the ability to take a piece of bread and turn it into flesh. And indeed, the flesh of Christ. Fantastic magic. Much better than Pharaoh's lot could offer years before. And he could take wine and turn it into blood. You eat the bread, you drink the wine, and you have Christ in your heart because you've taken him in physically. The priests, in order to show that they were priests, began to wear special garments, special robes, because they were a special order of people with special powers. And the church lost the message of salvation by faith in Christ and through being born again and cleansed in the blood in your soul. The church became corrupt. Secondly, the Slavs invaded. They're still there, as you know, and they're killing each other at the moment. At least they were last time I heard the news a few days ago. They came in about the middle of the 6th century, and Procopius, who was a historian of the time, said this about them. The Slavs did not kill men with sword or lance or other customary ways, but thrust them by force onto sharpened stakes till they died, or bound the poor wretches by hands and feet to 4 stakes driven into the ground, beat them on the head as one might kill dogs or snakes. So the Albanians had their land and their culture overwhelmed by the pagan Slavs. They are now, of course, Roman Catholic or Serbian Orthodox. They were pagans worshipping various gods of thunder and all kinds of other gods. And so the corruption of the church inwardly and the outward invader overwhelmed the work which Paul and Titus, perhaps Andrew and their associates, established. And then we see that there is a spiritual battle going on, unseen to human eye, but the devil and all his forces trying to overwhelm the Church of God. That led into many years, indeed centuries, of darkness. And then there began to be another spiritual hopefulness in the Middle Ages. You may have heard of people called Bogomils. The word means friends of God. They acquired the name Bogomils when they were in that area in the Balkan Peninsula. Previously, when they'd been in Armenia, they'd been known as Paulicians. The emperor decided to move them, so they came to the Balkans. The Paulicians produced a piece of literature called The Key of Truth, explaining some of their doctrines, and here's one of the things which it says. The Lord asks first for repentance and faith, and then gives baptism. The one to be baptized should confess his faith before the congregation. Amen to that. I don't mean to say that they were Baptists, but they certainly were moving towards a Baptistic position. And praise God for that. They were looking for a more biblical religion. They protested against the cult of the Virgin Mary. They protested against the cult of the saints in which you pray to the dead. They protested against the use of images in worship. Men and women were once again really seeking God, and they wanted to get back to the Bible. Of course, they didn't have printing. It wasn't easy to get a Bible, and there were lots of pitfalls for them, but they were in their hearts saying, this religion that we've got has gone wrong. We must get back to the Bible, the Bogomils. One of their great leaders was a man called Basil. His life straddled the 11th and 12th centuries. He spent 40 years preaching and teaching in the area of Ohrid. You can go on holiday to Ohrid. You can go and talk to the Albanian minority. It's only a few miles from Albania. Basil spent 8 years in prison, and eventually he was burnt alive as a heretic. Now, the Bogomils started off in the Balkans in Macedonia, but they spread to Serbia, Bosnia, Herzegovina, and to Albania. So it was an encouraging beginning. They were being stirred up, but there were two things that undermined the work and brought it to a close again. First of all, they did maintain heresies which always involved a weakness in their religion. Now, I'm not pointing the finger and blaming them. If I didn't have a Bible, and if it was days before printing, I don't know how I would have fared in seeking the truth. They were pious. People certainly commented on the morality of their lives, but they never quite reached a full understanding of the person and work of Christ. And secondly, another invasion, this time the Turks. They attacked the Albanians in 1385, and eventually they ruled until 1912, and they were Muslims. And Albania became the only Muslim country in Europe. So you had a minority who were Roman Catholic or Greek Orthodox, as we've looked at the corruption of those systems. And most people abandoned any pretense of Christianity and turned to Islam. The Bogomils at first welcomed the Muslim invaders for two reasons. First of all, here was a religion which seemed closer to their own because it didn't pray to the dead and have idols. And secondly, it seemed to promise them some rest from the persecution they were getting from the organized church. Of course, it overwhelmed their religion and Islam triumphed. So an encouraging beginning. Men were seeking God. It was overwhelmed. And then again, in about 1814, hundreds of years later again, if you were looking at the situation, if you could sort of go up into the heavenly realm and look down, you would have begun to get excited if you had a love for Albania. Robert Pinkerton was a Scottish missionary. Robert Pinkerton was appointed an agent for the British and Foreign Bible Society in 1814. And he made a great long journey, an enormous journey, because he was up in Russia. And he wanted to find out the needs for Bible translation. And God laid upon his heart a special concern for Albania. Now that's what I want to happen to the churches and Bible colleges in Britain. That God should lay upon some people's hearts a special concern for Albania. Not everybody, but some people. I want to be called to Albania. When Robert Pinkerton, on the 25th of October, 1819, after his long journey, or during the course of it, wrote this: a translation of the New Testament into the Albanian language has entwined itself about my heart for these several years past, in such a way that I literally could not get rid of it. Wonderful. When God so lays hold of your heart with a special concern that you literally can't get rid of it, and you have to express it in this kind of language, it has entwined itself about my heart. He wrote that in 1819. He didn't just pray about it, I'm sure he prayed, but he also took steps to make sure it happened. In 1828, the New Testament was published in Albanian on the island of Corfu, which is only about 3 miles from Albania, so that it could begin to go in. It was published by the Ionian Bible Society, 1828. And in 1821, another man, the Reverend H.D. Leaves, this is also from the British and Foreign Bible Society records, he said, "I have taken measures for the translation of the Old Testament into the Albanian language." 1821, he wrote that. It's now 1991. It has still not been published. It's been promised many times. You go back to the 1920s, and the British and Foreign Bible Society said in their annual report, "We now have a complete translation of the Bible into Albanian. It will be published at the dawn of next year." It never came out. The manuscript has been lost. I have a friend who's been trying to track it down. He's been to Istanbul, where the Bible Society's main headquarters for the Balkans were. It has been lost. All the things in Albania, all the literature anyway, was taken by the communists and made into pulp for making cartons. We don't know where it's gone. Now we're promised another one. Let's hope and pray. The devil does not want it. It's part of the spiritual warfare. This was very encouraging. And from 1828, the publication, until about 1833, you start to read about the New Testament being introduced into the land of Albania. Now, the entrance of God's word brings light. And at last, when you look down, as it were, from your perch above the historical developments, you can see the light of the knowledge of eternal life. Now, what about the setback? I don't know what happened. I know that Robert Pinkerton settled in another part of the world with his work with the British and Foreign Bible Society. And you just stop reading about the work in Albania. I don't know why. There is silence about the explanation, but if you read the British and Foreign Bible Society annual reports after 1833, you hardly see any mention of Albania, if any at all, year after year. It sinks into darkness yet again. And your heart begins to sink. And you think, yet again, the powers of darkness have somehow made the work grind to a halt. In about 1861, that's something like 30 years later, there is another stirring, and this one got further than ever before, but in one sense it still survives. There were two men. One was Alexander Thomson, another Scottish missionary. He had been a missionary to the Jews on the Golden Horn. But there was a change, I don't know what change, in the Free Church of Scotland missionary policy, and he transferred to the British and Foreign Bible Society with the agreement of his denominational mission, and he became the person who directed operations in Turkey, which included in those days, of course, Albania. Remember, it was ruled by the Turks till 1912. And under him, from about 1861 onwards, there were more translations of Scripture, revisions and translations of more portions of Scripture, and colporteurs, that's people who went with the Word of God to sell in the marketplaces all over Albania, and remember, Albania was a lot bigger then than it is now, from the 1860s, the very beginning onwards. Under this man, the work in Albania really began to develop. Not yet regular preaching, thousands and thousands and thousands of Scripture portions. He was another man such as I long to see today. He felt a deepest interest in the Albanian people. And Albania was a country in which he took a peculiar interest. When he retired, he still had two projects which he wanted to finish. And he said, I'd like to see them through to the end after my retirement. And one of them was the completion of the Psalms in Albanian. He had Albania on his heart year after year, decade after decade. The other man was Gerasim Chiriazi, who was originally a lad living in Monastir, which is now in Yugoslavia. Lived next door to some American missionaries, went along to their meetings in order to mess them up, and make a nuisance of himself, but the Lord laid hold of him by his grace and brought him to Christ. He became a preacher, first of all a missionary to the Bulgarians. That was perhaps his training under God. I don't mean they sent him there to train. That was, as far as he was concerned at that stage, his work. But little by little, he felt the burden for his own people, the Albanians, and he transferred his work to the town of Korça. He was working closely with Alexander Thompson. He was supervising the British and Foreign Bible Society, as well as holding regular meetings in Albanian. And the gospel was first preached regularly in Albanian in 1884 at Monastir, and then from 1888 onwards in the town of Korça, which is in southern Albania. And it is exciting to read what was happening in those days. There was a stirring. The Lord was stirring people up. There was a hunger for the Word of God and a real interest. People were coming to the meetings, and there was what one could call the beginning of the planting of a true and lasting gospel church. A really exciting and encouraging beginning. But remember, this is now the fourth time. We had the New Testament with Paul and Titus. We had the Bogomils in the Middle Ages. We had Robert Pinkerton and the beginning of Colportage in the 1820s and 30s. And now we're back in the 1860s up to 90s. And we're really getting excited because God's working. Then two things happened. Gerasim Chiriazi died at the age of 35. Nobody knows why. In Albania, it is believed that the Greek Orthodox Church poisoned him, but we don't know if that's true, so I'm not saying they did. They certainly tried to have him murdered by hiring a butcher for that very purpose, but that plot failed because the butcher in his drunkenness revealed the plot. But in 1894, whether he was poisoned or whether he suffered illness only, we don't know. But he died at the age of 35. And Alexander Thompson retired 2 years later in 1896, not for any sinister reason. He simply became too old to carry on. He died full of years very soon after that in Constantinople. And with those two men of fire and vision and passion and burden for the Albanian people, the work again, it didn't stop, but it got into a much lower state and lost its cutting edge and its fire. So that's number four. Sadly, the work seems to have come out worse in this spiritual battle that your pastor read about from Ephesians chapter 6. And then in the 1930s, there was a man called Edwin Jakes and his wife Dorothy. They were called to Albania as missionaries. They were Baptists, and they went and joined themselves with the work that Gerasim Chiriazi had founded so many years before. They were there for 8 years, 1932 to 1940. And they worked, and they prayed, and they distributed literature, and they preached, and they witnessed, and they went to the coffee shops, and they had question sessions, and all the kinds of things that missionaries would wish to do. And in about 1938, there came at last a real spiritual awakening. Not just a stirring like you'd felt with Alexander Thompson and Gerasim Chiriazi and the beginning of a work, but now every day people were coming to the evangelical mission in Korça and asking about the way of salvation, and people were being converted and crowds were gathering to hear the gospel, folk were baptized. There was suffering. Remember, it was a Muslim land with a corrupt church and people were imprisoned for their faith. Don't think that persecution began with communism. It was there before. But there was a true awakening, deep and sound conversions. 1938, 1939, 1940. Then again, an enormous and long-lasting setback. On Good Friday 1939, the Italians invaded. They took over the Gospel Mission building for their military purposes. The meetings carried on next door in a house which belonged to the mission, but the Jakeses had to leave. The Second World War broke out, and then communism came, and by 1947, it was no longer possible to do open evangelism. In 1967, Albania said, "We are now the first atheist state in the world." All places of worship of any denomination or religion were closed down. Severe penalties were introduced. The criminal code carried a 3 to 10 year penalty for religious agitation. The believers did not dare take the risk of allowing their children to attend the meetings, which carried on in secret. Right up until the beginning of this year, they carried on in secret. They're open now, of course. The believers moved away to find work. Some died. And by early this year, there were 3 people left from the Korcha Awakening in the 1930s. In May, one of them died. He'd already been imprisoned 3 times. Once under the Muslim king, once by the Italians, and once by the communists. And so, you see, there was this enormous setback. That, I think, was the 5th. Paul and Titus and so on, Bogger Mills, Robert Pinkerton, Thompson and Chiriazzi, Edwin Jakes and the Korcha Awakening. Now, what about time number 6? I believe that we are now in the beginning of number 6. And this is why I want to emphasize to you, with the help of the Holy Spirit, that this is a spiritual warfare. It is not a matter of simply printing thousands of New Testaments and Gospels and other religious material of a sound nature and taking it and giving it to them. It is not even a matter of simply going and preaching to them and gathering them together. For 2,000 years, there have been encouraging beginnings which have always been overwhelmed. And I believe that there is a difference that we could make. I've never been aware, as I've looked back over the last 2,000 years, of the wider church taking an interest in Albania in its prayers. I really respond to people like Alexander Thompson and Robert Pinkerton, who had a burden and a passion. But where was the prayer backing from the church at large? I never read of it. Now, ever since about the mid-1970s, God has been stirring people up to pray and to learn the Albanian language and to go and live amongst the Albanians in Yugoslavia. And now, of course, some of those people are able to go and live in Albania, because in the last few months, it has opened up to missionaries to go and live there. And I believe that the people are not only the missionaries, but this time we need you. You're listening to me now. Maybe someone will listen to the tape that's being made, I understand. We need you to pray, not only now, but next week, or next month, or next year, and next decade, until you die and go to be with the Lord in glory. Take that land on your heart and say, "Lord, this time let the work last. This time let the church be permanent, the real church." Our aim is to preach the gospel and to see churches established and flourish. The situation since May last year has been changing, and now is significantly different, and you can go and live there or visit openly as a visitor and to speak to people. Will you please make sure that we do not get the same setback which the spiritual battle has brought time and time again in the past? But by your prayers and your constant support, financially and with your active involvement if God calls you, will you seek to see that this time we see a permanent work established that will still be there with pure doctrine and pure worship when Jesus comes back? Amen.